right. Well, I appreciate Brother Collins, and I'm glad that he considers me to be his close personal friend. I love him like a distant cousin, really, the kind that you see every three or four Thanksgivings. No, I'm just kidding. He's great. He's such a hard worker, and he does so much to make this tournament happen. I do want to recognize somebody, and he's never recognized, to my knowledge, at the tournament. I've been here for a few years now, and really the guy that puts it all together with a truckload of help from the college and volunteers and other people. But just the behind-the-scenes worker is Brother Preston Wilkerson back there. Let's give him a hand. Appreciate Brother Preston. He's been the one that's coordinated the tournament with your coaches and with your schools, and it would not be unusual to see him setting up chairs or tables and just doing whatever it is that needs to be done that you might be able to come here and just have a good experience. And I also want to recognize Jeffrey. Jeffrey, where'd you go in the crowd? There he is. Jeffrey, stand up. Jeffrey, would you stand up? Let's give Jeffrey a hand. Okay, thank you. You say, why are we clapping for Jeffrey? He's the worst human being in the room. No, I'm just kidding. I met Jeffrey one time a month ago. It was about a month ago. And I met him. He doesn't even know. He's like, I don't know. But I was coming down the aisle. And how many of you know that guy that only wants to remind you of the worst moments in your life? Do you know a guy like that? That's Jeffrey. He looked at me, grabbed my shoulder. He said, you been on any planes lately? And I was like, what are you talking about? He's like, you remember your plane, the plane? And I said, I have no idea what you're... And then he reminded me of perhaps the worst experience that I've ever had on a plane. It was years ago. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but I'll take time off the important stuff. But years ago, I was flying to preach somewhere, and I had lost my voice. And so I called a friend of mine who had struggled with his voice and gotten some help, and I said, man, my voice is struggling. What can you have anything for me? He said, I'll tell you exactly what to do. And you never want to trust guys that lead with that, you know, tell you exactly what to do. But anyways, he told me to go to the store and go to the tea section, Yogi tea, he said, and get the throat coat, he said, and if you drink that tea, you'll be in good shape. So I did it, man. I was hustling to get to the airport, but I had about 5 minutes where I could stop. I ran to the tea section, and massive section of like Yogi tea products, and I saw the throat coat, grabbed it, and stuck it in my bag, went to the airport, went through security, and had a couple of minutes, and I ran to a coffee shop, poured some hot water in the mug, and made my tea, drank it, got on the plane, and got all buckled in. Life was good. And you know how you're trying to convince yourself, yeah, I think my voice is coming back. It's doing better. It's doing better. And I'm going to be fine. We took off and I got through the clouds. And you know how you're going through the clouds and you have a little bit of turbulence there. And when the plane kind of moved like that, my stomach went. And I said, oh, you know how, hey, yeah. You know, you feel it, and you're like, oh, now, was that what I thought it was? And then, again, and I'm like, yep, that was it. And excuse me, sir, I need to leave. But, man, I went to the bathroom of that plane, and I mean, you're there for the duration of the flight. People were dying. Let me in, never! Look, it was bad. I don't need to describe it. We've all heard this described, all right? Just whatever the worst case is that you've ever had, double it. That's what happened to me. When I got out, I thought, man, like somewhere in the process of it all, you know, in between crying out for mercy and, you know, all of that, I'm thinking, what did I eat? What did I do? Where'd this come from? And the only thing I could think of was the tea. And so when I made my way out, and you know how, anyways. When I finally came out and the whole plane was looking at me like, I figured it was the tea. And so I went into my bag and And I said, what kind of tea was that? And instead of grabbing the throat coat, I was in a hurry. And I just, and I grabbed the Yogi tea, but it was, instead of throat coat, it was Smooth Move. That's what it was. And my friends, let me highly recommend that product if you are struggling throughout the evening and the pizza or whatever it is that you eat. Hey, this stuff works. Jeffrey reminded me of that, and Jeffrey fell asleep during the message, but he enjoyed that sermon. So anyways, hey, we're here, right? We're here. Might as well open a Bible and preach, and let's do it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us now. Thank you for the friends that are in the room and so many men that could be standing here right now preaching, and I know that you would use them, and they're certainly worthy, capable, and God, but I'm here, and so I pray that you would choose to smile on this message, God. As you know, it's spoken to my heart again and again and again in the last month or so as I've thought about the testimony that I heard and this passage of Scripture. God, I pray that you would just somehow, supernaturally, do in the next 45 minutes or so, 35 minutes, supernaturally what a man cannot do, and would you move somebody's heart. God, we're in church, and you're here, we're here, the Word of God is here, so I pray that you would do a great work in somebody's life, and God, do a work in my life. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. A couple of summers ago, I was going to preach at a great youth conference in the South called the Deep South Youth Conference there, Faith Baptist Church, Gulfport, Mississippi. Brother Dan Carr, and then, of course, his sons helped run that youth conference. And I was looking forward to being there, and I had been there a few years in a row. I've been there every year for the last several years, and I was looking forward to preaching at this conference. They always do an unbelievable job of decorating the auditorium, and even the decorations start in the parking lot. And so, I mean, it's just right off the bat. And he had called me, and he said, Brother Judah, this year our theme is going to be on the apocalypse. And I thought, okay. And my first thought was, man, what are we going to have? Like, how are you going to decorate for the apocalypse? You know, what are you going to do? And so I got on the plane. I'm heading there. I had taken some tea. But I had gotten on the plane, and I'm heading down south. And I'm thinking through, you know, what's the first message going to be? What's the last message going to be? And how are we going to, I was just kind of thinking through, you know, and what am I going to say? And all of that, and praying a little bit, and kind of had a plan in my mind. And I got picked up from the airport, and they brought me to the church there. When they brought me to the church, I was anxious to get there because I knew the decorations started in the parking lot. And so as soon as we got there, it was a chaotic scene. They had decorated kind of like the tribulation period. They had barbed wire fence and just stores, like buildings set up and broken out windows. And the youth pastor, Brother Carr, Jonathan Carr, met me as soon as I got out and the vehicle, and he said, come on, I want to show you around. And he was taking me through these scenes, and he had a car that had all these bullet holes in it. And he said, oh, our people loved this. And I was like, okay, it is the South, you know. And he's like, we just put this car in the backfield, made a men's activity. They just shot it up. It was the best thing we've done. I thought, man, it's good to be free. But anyways, then they dragged that thing, had deer blood in it, you know. And I don't know if any of that's going to happen in the apocalypse, but that's what they had set up. And I thought it was good. They had signs, you know, keep out and run for your life and all of these things. We will not take the mark and all these things. And I was enjoying it. And I got into the church auditorium. Many of you have heard me tell this story. It's just one of those things that put a stamp on my life. I mean, I'll never get away from it. I walked into the church auditorium with all of my plans. What jokes am I going to tell? What sermon am I going to lead off with? What, you know? And And when I walked into the church auditorium, where typically it would be decorated just all out, really just had one thing in the auditorium. There was no pulpit. There were no chairs on the platform, to my memory. There was just, when you walked in, it was just a massive white throne that was there. Behind it, there was just a white sheet, and that was it. And as soon as I walked into the room and I saw that, I just stopped. And kind of my plans and jokes and stories and all of that just kind of went out the window. And I thought to myself, as I, of course, knowing what that great white throne is a picture of, knowing that it's a reality, knowing that lost people, if you believe the Bible, lost people are going to stand before God. And it won't be a merciful God, and it won't be a loving God. It'll be a God of justice and judgment. And in that day, lost people will be cast into hell forever and ever and ever. And that's kind of the last scene of the Bible. And after that, God wipes away all tears from our eyes. I believe we'll be there, and we'll see it. And how could we enter a new heaven and a new earth and an eternity with that scene in our mind? I think our memories will be wiped, and we'll, as saved people, we'll live with Jesus forever. But I saw that white throne. And it just kind of put into perspective the things that really matter, you know. And so tonight, I just want to do my best for a few minutes to preach along that line. I mean, is it true that lost people are going to stand before God? Is it true? I mean, do we still believe that? Do we still believe that there is coming a time? Many would say, many that know their Bibles in this room would say, in the near future, that there is coming a time where this lost world will stand before God, where books will be opened and another book will be opened and hell will be revealed and forever. I mean, is that true, Brother Calvin? Do you still believe that? That that's going to happen? Hey, if it's true, you know, I know people that'll be there. If it's true, friends of mine and neighbors of mine and people I went to school with and even my own dad, if it's true, they'll be there. And you know people that will be there at that day. That thought in mind, I want to preach from John chapter 5 tonight. I'm convinced now more than ever, teenager, that we need to reach people. We need to reach people. At the end of the day, when it's all said and done, you and I, as children of God, we need to reach people. I heard a testimony about a month ago, and it was a life-changing testimony for me. It was a testimony that, as long as I have my sanity, I'll never forget it. A lady stood up and gave her testimony, and many of you would know the lady far better than I do. But I heard the testimony, and I got permission to tell some of the story, and I'll do it at the end of the message. But in the last month or so, my heart has been moved on this thought of reaching people. So we're in John chapter number 5, and let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God, please. I know you're tired, but I won't make you stand long. Whenever I think of reaching people, the scripture that comes to my mind is right here in John chapter 5. The Bible says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches." This pool is a significant place. These porches are significant. When I think of a pool and a porch, I think of a vacation. I think of getting away. Man, this cold creeps into Chicago, and I hate it, man. I do. I want to go find a porch and a pool somewhere. But just so you know, this isn't a pleasant place in John 5. This isn't a tourist area. This is not the spot where they would take you to impress you with Jerusalem. The Bible says that in these porches, these five porches, If I understand the biblical scene here, there were five porches that surrounded a pool, and the porches were tiered. Levels of porches all looking down, surrounding a pool of water. What made this place unattractive was not the pool or even the porch or even the part of town. What made this place unattractive were the people that were sitting on the porch. Not a few, but many. The Bible says in verse number 3, in these porches, lay a great multitude, impotent folk of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. An angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Could you imagine that? We take for granted our health. We take for granted the fact that we could run and jump and we have coordination and we can move. But there are people all around the world and all across our country, and this man in this story could not walk like most of you in this room can. He could not run. Bible says he was utterly unable to do anything for himself. He was there. He had this infirmity for 38 years. I don't know if he had it from birth and he was 38 years old. I don't know if he had been on this porch for 38 years. I don't know. Here's what I know. He was there that day, and I believe he had been there a long time. He was afflicted. He could not move, and he was there, and Jesus saw him and knew him. That he had been now a long time in that case, long time on that porch, a long time with that infirmity. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Father, would you bless the message? And again, Lord, as we ask you a second time to use the power of your word in our hearts, God, would you touch a life tonight? I would doubt that anybody came to this service and came to this campus with preaching on their mind. I would doubt that. But Lord, I know that the subject is the closest subject to your heart. And so I pray that you would just help us for a few moments to eliminate distractions and to hear from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. And thank you for standing. These people on the porches were poor. They would beg for charity as people walked by to go to the temple. It was a horrible sight. Shoulder to shoulder, strewn as far as the eye could see. Not a few, but a great multitude, the Bible says in verse number 3, gathered on this porch, these porches. They're all over each other. Their hair is matted. Their faces have dirt, and no doubt they're dirty, and these are poor people. And I've been to shelters. I've been to certain parts of town where poor people congregate, and there's a certain smell that's in the air. You can almost feel. You ever been to a nursing home? Have you ever, some are kept really well, some are not. Have you ever been to one maybe that they've let go and the people aren't really able to do anything for themselves, and you kind of walk in and you can smell the smell. You can almost feel the disease in the air. You can feel the hopelessness and the desperation. All sorts of people. Those who were blind and couldn't see. Those who were halt and severely lame. Every time I think of the word halt, I think of my pastor in West Virginia, Pastor Mike Lamb. I spent 13 wonderful years there with him, and I love him and I love his family. His oldest son's name is Ryan. He went to college here and graduated. Ryan was born with spina bifida. He's got a hole in his back. He was born with a hole in his back, and the spinal cord doesn't attach fully, and so he doesn't have a lot of feeling from the waist down. He can walk. He has some feeling, but not a lot. When he walks, it's very pronounced. If he were sitting on the front row, he would look just like me or you. He would look totally normal. The second he gets up the stand, you can tell immediately there is something very, very wrong with Ryan Lamb. When he walks, he walks labored, and he has to swing his hips like this. And he walks like this. He's walked like that his whole life since he learned to walk. He's been told that he'll spend the rest of his life someday, ultimately in a wheelchair. Ultimately, he'll, by the way, never ran on a basketball floor, never got to play in a tournament, never did anything like that. I watched that young man, I watched him struggle through life, 17 major surgeries, and he's got a shunt put into his brain to try to help relieve some of the pressure in his brain. And I watched him go to camp with the youth group and go to the tournaments with the youth group. And man, we would bring him to youth conference in July and we would tour Chicago, but he could only walk so long. After a while, it was just too much. We'd have to bring the wheelchair to him, and reluctantly, he would sit in that chair. He hated that chair. Oh, he hated that chair. He knows the time's going to come where if he gains a little bit of weight and if he can't quite support himself, matter of fact, he's walking with a cane now. We'd put him in that wheelchair and we'd have to push him the rest of the way. Hey, those were the type of people on the porch. Those who were the outcasts of society, those who were rejected, those who had no family to care for them. And so when you have no place left to go, you go to the porch and you just wait there. How do I live? Well, maybe somebody will give you some money. I have no doubt in my mind. I have no doubt in my mind. People lived and died on that porch. Those who were severely lame, those who were withered, that literally means shriveled, decaying, rotting from the inside out. Those who the doctors couldn't help. Those where there was no place for them, nowhere to go. There was a stillness in the air. Perhaps you could even smell the smell of death. There's one bright spot. Every now and again, we don't know how often it happened, but every now and again, an angel will come down and stir the water. I know there's debate about this passage. I'll let the Bible scholars in the room figure it out. An angel would stir the water. The Bible says, I'm a simple man. I just believe what it says. When the angel stirred the water, first man in was healed. The angel stirred the water, and Ryan Lamb was able to make it to that water first. He would walk in like this, but he would walk out like this. If you were blind and you got in the water, you would go in unable to see. But when you came out of the water, the Bible says you'd be made whole of whatsoever disease he had. In verse number 4, you'd be able to see. That's what they were waiting for. 5 filthy porches, littered with the outcasts of society, a great multitude, those who had nothing left to give, those who were rotting away, those no one else wanted, those who were utterly unable to do anything for themselves. I was preaching in Philadelphia in March. Many of you probably know Burden Gates. He's a great pastor there, started a church. And man, I was raised on the south side of Chicago. I've been, you know, in a lot of different parts of our country. And I was preaching for Burden Gates in a revival meeting, and he took me there, and he said, Brother Judy, you ever been here to Philly? I said, no, not really. And he said, well, let me take you through our city, our town. Took me to the Kensington part of Philadelphia. Man, I had never seen anything like it before. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever been to the Kensington? Jackson, you've been there, you know. Jackson, if I'm lying, come up here and make me sit down, all right? I don't want to lie. Hey, I've never seen anything like it. Driving down the street, and I'm talking about on every side, as far as the eye could see, literally shoulder to shoulder, on the road, open daylight, homelessness and tents and drug addicts and needles and just people that in broad daylight just wandering through the street, high as could be. I mean, I've never seen anything like it. Probably the closest thing that I've ever experienced to the pool of Bethesda. And a certain man was there, the Bible says, who lay in his own filth for a long time, 38 years perhaps, hoping to get into the water, looking at the water, waiting to see a ripple. The second there was movement, I could imagine this lame man tried his best to get there, but He was beat out the first time and beat out the second time and beat out the third time. And after a while, I believe he had probably turned his back from the pool. I believe he had lost all hope. He had simply resigned himself to die on the porch. Jesus was walking by one day. I don't have time, but I'm glad that Jesus is willing to walk in the undesirable part of town. That's where he found me. I was on the undesirable part of town, and man, Jesus came by someday. Oh, what a difference the Lord makes. But he came by and he saw him. The Bible says, look if you would, five wonderful things about Jesus in verse number 6. The Bible says that Jesus saw him. The Bible says that Jesus knew him. The Bible says that Jesus spoke to him. The Bible says in verse number 8 that Jesus healed him. And then in verse number 14, Jesus found him. Hey, what a great God. What a great Savior that's willing to go anywhere to anyone who sees us, who knows us, who talks to us, who can heal us, who's looking for us. And he asked him a question. At first read, it seems cruel. Wilt thou be made whole? What kind of a question is that? Hey, Ryan, you want to walk normal, Ryan? I'll have 17 surgeries just to try to fix something. I remember his senior year, he's heading off to Bible college, and they broke both of his legs. Turned his feet because he was wearing out his hip sockets. And you get in a position like that and you're desperate. You'll do anything to be healed. Wilt thou be made whole? It's not in the scripture, but I can only imagine. This man said, sir. Well, I think that's interesting. There's no disrespect in his voice. He's not mad at society. He's not mad at God. He's not mad. Sir, there's no bitterness. I imagine he thought to himself, I don't want to sit here. I hate this porch. I wish I could get up and walk away. I've tried to get to the pool. I've worked. I've put in the time. I've gotten as close as I could get. But time after time after time, while I am going down, another gets down before me. He says, sir, I don't want to be here. I'm going to die here. Perhaps I know friends that have died here. But I have no man. There's nobody. There's nobody to carry me. If I'm going to get from this porch to that pool, then somebody is going to have to care enough to pick me up and to carry me down there. And to date, I have no man to carry me. No man. And tonight, for the next few moments, hey, we're here. Watch this, teenager. We're here to talk about the lost. We're here to talk. You know what? Howes Ayerson College isn't a perfect place. We have our problems. We have our issues like any Bible college does. I'm certainly not here to promote the college, but I'll say that. Let me tell you what I love about Howes Ayerson, Brother Anthony. Let me tell you what I love about this place. We are here for one reason and one reason only. We're here to help people learn, to carry people from the porch to the pool. That's why this place existed. That's why it was put here in the heart of God 50 years ago. That's why it's here today. Hey, it's all about getting out to Chicago or wherever it is that you're going to be someday and having the compassion and having the power of God to look at the porch and to carry people. And can I just say, that's what I want to do for the rest of my life. I may never preach another sermon. You may never hear from me again, but God, as long as I have strength, I want to live my life to carry people one at a time, people who can't move on their own, people who are hopeless, people who are helpless, hey, people that are lost, people that if somebody doesn't carry them, they'll stand at the great white throne someday. I want to spend my life carrying people from the porch, hey, from the porch of sin to the pool of salvation, from the porch of bondage to the pool of freedom, to the porch of weakness to the pool of strength. Hey, I wonder, where were those who had been healed? What happened to them? Where were those who sat next to this man? They knew he was there. Let me tell you what happened to him. The moment they got their healing, they brushed themselves off, never took a second look at the porch. So it is with many of us. You may not realize it, second generation Christian, third generation Christian. You've been raised in this thing. Man, you've got a goodly heritage. I'm glad. But you understand you were just as lost as I was when I got saved at 14 years of age. Hey, you were sitting on the porch as well, my friend. And the truth of the matter is somebody took the time to take you from where you were to where you needed to be. And that's what this message is all about. We need some people. Hey, we're Christians, right? We're God's teenagers, right? We need some teenagers. Hey, love basketball and be enthusiastic about volleyball and live your life and have a good time. But let's not forget about the porch. Let's not forget about the reason that we're here, to carry people from sin to salvation. I'm talking about soul winning. For 14 years, I sat on the porch. I had no idea. Man, I didn't even know there were Christian colleges. I didn't even know there were Bible colleges. We would drive by church after church after church, Brother Calvin, on the south side of Chicago, and I would think to myself, I wonder what it's like inside of that building. Thought I couldn't go. Thought they wouldn't let me in. You know what I needed? I needed somebody that would just carry me. That's what I just needed, somebody that would carry me. This man said, "Sir, I have no man to carry me." I want to give you what kind of a man this person needed. We'll be quick. Number one, he needed a man that would stop. He needed a man that would stop. On their way with their life, on their way to the temple, on their way with their schedule and their agenda, and they've got games to play and meetings to conduct and money to make, and man, they've got a life to live, and they've got a family to tend to, and hey, it's Thanksgiving time, it's Christmas time, and man, every day they would walk by. This man needed somebody that would simply stop. The reason he sat there for perhaps 38 years is because people just kept walking by, and they kept walking by, and they would not stop. And class, hey, there's a lost and dying world. There are more people lost than there are saved, and they're gonna die in their sin. They're gonna spend forever in hell, and you and I have the gospel. We can give them a track at McDonald's. We can be a good testimony at our job. We can do those things, but here's what we never stop long enough to consider the porch, never even give it a second thought. Not willing to stop. Stop and consider the great white throne. Stop and consider an eternity in hell. Stop and consider how easy it is to hand a tract to somebody. That's easy. Hey, that's easy. Did you do it today? Did you do it yesterday? I mean, when was the last time you took somebody through you memorized the Romans Road in Bible class, don't you? When was the last time you told it to a sinner? Man, it's time. Hey, coaches, adults, we need to stop. Just for a moment. Man, forget about the games and the phone and put the system down and just stop and consider the porch. He had no man that would stop. Number two, he had no man that was willing to stoop. You ever think about that? If you're going to carry this guy from the porch to the pool, What it would require is somebody to get down there, pick him up. Simple truth was, this man and many others, not this man, thank God for Jesus, but many died on that porch because nobody was willing to just stoop. Let me tell you why people aren't getting saved. Let me tell you why youth groups are dying. Listen, we're full of pride. We're full of pride. There's just so much pride in our lives. Do we actually think we're better than those that are lost without Christ? Are you better than them? Are you better than them? Or is there so much pride you're afraid, well, what would they say, you know, if I was a Christian and if I talked to them about the Lord, what would they think about me? We're so full of pride. Man, hey, we need to confess the pride. Jesus stooped for us. Do you realize that? You realize you're saved tonight, not because of your goodness, not because you deserve it, not because of your talents or gifts or family. You are saved tonight because the God of heaven sent his Son. Man, he stooped for you. Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. No reputation. We're so concerned about what people think. And it's pride. Jesus made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's how you got saved. Jesus humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When was the last time you humbled yourself, swallowed your pride, forgot about your reputation? You said, there's a sinner out there that I need to reach. When was the last time that happened? God help us if that's not happening on a regular basis. I remember, look, I'm a bus kid. I was reached through the bus ministry. I remember watching my bus captain, Bill Smith. He was a layman, worked for the Chicago Tribune Company. Once I got saved and got on fire and started kind of growing in the Lord, he said, hey, come visiting with me. I said, okay, Brother Bill. Brother Bill was the coolest guy I knew. Man, he was the man. And look, I understand when you're 14 and your dad's walked out on you and this guy comes along, he loved basketball, he loved sports, he loved Michael Jordan. I mean, we were connecting on many levels. He said, come visiting with me. I said, absolutely. I remember getting to one of the houses on that first Saturday and he knocked on the door, some punk came out, some little kid, some you know, whatever, had a bad attitude. Brother Bill said, you're coming on the bus, aren't you? You're coming tomorrow, right? Kid said, I don't know. And kid kind of had some attitude with him. And honestly, me, 14-year-old Abdel, I'm like, let's get out of here. This kid's wasting our time. And I watched that man, grown man, successful man, wife and children. I watched that man. Didn't work for the church. Hey, didn't work for the church. Worked for God, didn't work for the church. Watched him get on his knees and say, what if I beg you to come to church? Will you come to church? What if I gave you $5? Would you come to church? And the kid, the punk, he kind of sat there uncomfortable like, and Brother Bill said, please, would you come to church? Please. And I'm sitting there on the side looking at this. I'm getting angry. Like, man, Brother Bill, he's the man. I'm like, why are you doing that? Why would you get on your knees? Why? Who cares? I mean, this isn't worth it. The kid finally reluctantly agreed to come to church, and every week we had to do that little routine with him. And one week I said, Brother Bill, I said, why do you do that? And I forget exactly what he said, but along the lines of, man, Abdel, that kid needs Jesus. Remember what you were like before you came to church, before you got saved? He's just like you. He needs Jesus. What's it matter to me, man, for me to get down and just beg him to come? What's it matter to me? Hey, teenager, what's it matter to you if somebody thinks, you know, you're a little overboard for the Lord, and why would you give him a track, and you're actually going to have a testimony at work, and God forbid, you may even give your life to serve God, you know, full time. What's it matter to you? Jesus Christ left heaven, came to this earth. When the Savior reached down for me, hey, he had to reach way down for me. And it's time some of us swallowed our pride. I'm not better than anyone, man. Nobody. This man needed somebody that would stop. He needed someone that would stoop. He needed somebody that was strong in the Lord. It takes a certain strength to carry dead weight. Strong in the Lord. I've had my share of watching crippled people come into the church only to be met by more crippled people who can't carry them where they need to go. See, here it is. Here it is, teenager. There's a lost and dying world, and we're seeing everything that's happening in this world, and your pastor has probably preached sermons about, you know, man, who knows, Jesus could come back at any moment. You see the alignment of the nations. You see all everything happening in the Middle East, and you've probably heard these things, and you may even believe them. There's a lost and dying world, and watch this, they're on their way to hell, and here's what we're doing. Wrestling with our music? That's what we're doing? We're arguing over what? What are we arguing over? Music and well, now, what exactly is wrong with this movie? And if I were to watch the, hey, how about this? How about we just say, I need to be strong enough to carry somebody. I mean, I could just, hey, you know what? If this music is hurting my walk with God, I'll just go ahead, confess it, forsake it, so that I can be strong enough to carry somebody from that porch to that pool and not be caught up in sin and everything else. Needed somebody that was strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord. Needed somebody that was willing to sacrifice. And I'll close with this. I heard a testimony about a month ago. I was in Texas and a lady stood up, and I'll say her name, Mrs. Trell, I believe is how you say it. And many of you would know this family better than me. But I heard her give testimony. Her story is this. By the way, It hit me hard. She got married to a man named Stephen Trell. Stephen grew up, if I understand it right, in Brother Charlie Clark's youth group and went off to Crown College, graduated, and got married and was on staff there working. And he was working. I'm not sure exactly what he was doing, but he was getting paid to work at the college there, and Bible college, serving God. And one day, they needed some help in Baghdad, Iraq. And so Brother Clarence Sexton, who's kind of the pastor in that ministry there, he contacted Stephen and said, "You're smart, you got a lot of different skill sets, and why don't you go help with this radio station in Baghdad?" And he said, "Okay," and took off, and he went to Baghdad to help with this radio station, and he came back in 2 weeks, and his wife stood behind the pulpit, and she said, "After 2 weeks of being in Baghdad, my husband came back, and he was a different man. So much so that I asked him, I said, 'Stephen, are we going to go to Baghdad?' He said, 'No, we couldn't live there. That's a Muslim place, and we couldn't live there.' But I believe 2 years later, they had sold everything they had and packed up a container, and they moved to Baghdad, and he was there for many years. Some of you preachers would probably, I don't even know how I got on the list, but I would get the call to prayer. Some of you preachers would probably get that email, and I'd read it. My dad's Muslim, and I was very happy somebody was in that part of the world. I would read the call to prayer, and she stood up, gave the testimony. She said that you really couldn't have a church there, so Stephen was an English teacher, and he would teach English during the day, but he was so passionate about the Lord, he was so driven to see people saved, that he would give the gospel. People started getting saved. She stood up there and she said, you know, his schedule kind of changed because he would teach English during the day, and then, like, on Monday night, he would go off to a part of Baghdad and go to a home, and they would meet, just a few Christians that had gotten saved would meet in this home in the evening. And then the next day he would teach English, and then he'd go to the opposite part of the city to a home of a believer there that had gotten saved, and a few Christians there would meet. And he said he did this, she said he did this most every night, and talking about men that are willing to sacrifice. You know why the lost and dying world is lost and dying and not getting saved? We don't want to give our time, we don't want to give our money, we don't want to give our energy. Not willing to sacrifice. They found a file on his computer. I'll read it for you and we'll be done. By the way, he wrote this. It's called When I Die in the Middle East. When I Die in the Middle East, written by Stephen Trell. He didn't publish it to make money. He didn't send it off to his Bible college and say, "Look at me." It was just on his computer. This is what he wrote. He was in a part of the world where he knew he would probably die. And so he wrote this down. He said, "I will die knowing that this good little Baptist boy deserved the same hell as any violent criminal commits despicable acts of horror. I will die having experienced the transformation God's love can make in a life. I will die with the love of God in my heart for Arabic-speaking people. I will die knowing that I have obediently followed the direction of God for me and my family. I will die seeing that as I have stepped out into the unknown, God has met us and proven himself to us in many mighty ways. I will die having the time of my life, walking alongside my wife and children. I will die living a more fulfilled life than I ever dreamed I could live. Teenager, it pays to serve Jesus. You have no idea, but it pays to serve Jesus. It's a more fulfilling life than you could imagine. I will die desiring that my legacy of faith would not be measured by buildings." He knew he'd never have a building. He knew he'd never, in Baghdad, he had have a church. They're underground. He knew that there would be no building. There would be no auditorium. There would be no gymnasium. This is what he said. He said, "I will die desiring that my legacy of faith would not be measured by buildings, but by changed lives, obediently following Jesus." Is there anybody that would point to you, teenager, and say, "Their faith changed my life"? mean, you follow what I'm saying, right? Hey, have you died to yourself? Would it be possible for you to die tonight to your plans and dreams and desires? And I'm not talking, look, I'm just talking about to be a soul winner. Hey, I will die with a vision of the possible. Millions of Arabic-speaking people in the Middle East following Jesus, reproducing themselves in the lives of others. It is possible. I will die with 1,000 unfulfilled dreams for reaching the Arabic-speaking world. I will die understanding that unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. I will give an account of the opportunities afforded me by the possession of my blue passport. As an American citizen, he had a little bit more freedom than the average one, the blue passport. He said, I have been given greater freedom, greater opportunities because of my nationality. He said, boldness is imperative. This is not a time to hide. I have opportunities afforded to few others because of my skin color. Teenager, you're sitting here tonight. Man, you're in the greatest country in the world. You have all the freedom. You've been raised. You've been trained. You've got churches and a Bible and preachers and programs. And man, you've got tracks. And hey, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. I will die the broken heart, both over the lack of compassion of God's people towards Arabic-speaking people and over the inaction of God's people to obediently advance the gospel in lands under the shadow of the crescent. Do we think we're better than them? And like those crazy, they're crazy, right? They're just crazy over there, right? Just crazy over there. What if God would touch somebody's heart to take Stephen Trell's spot tonight? I mean, just saying. Or what if it doesn't even? What? When was the last time you had a broken heart over a lost soul? I will die. Boy, this one gets me. Knowing that I could have personally done more. How can you write that? I mean, you're going to give your life, literally. How can you write that? Hey, teenager, could you personally do more for God, for the gospel, for the cause of Christ? I will die knowing that I could have personally done more to get the gospel to Arabic-speaking people. I could have done more, given more, risked more. I will die knowing that the battle for the souls of Arabic-speaking people and any lost man will only be won with the blood and testimonies of those who fear God rather than by men who fear death. I will die knowing that so much more could have been done by God's people to reach this region of the world. Great opportunities have been squandered in the name of safety and wisdom. I will die knowing that anything good in me is because of my great Savior, my godly parents, and my godly influences. And I will die knowing that I have cast my lot in the greatest cause for which one can spend and be spent. Amen. Teenager, the cause of the gospel is the greatest cause that one can spend and be spent. By the way, I'll die believing that as well. Making great the name of God among peoples who have yet to hear the good news of the gospel. Then he signed it, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering, Stephen Trell. Sir, I have no man in Prairie, Carry Meir and Hammond, Durham. I have no man in Jacksonville. I have no man. I'm stuck here, lost, unable to save myself. Nobody is willing to stop and stoop. There's not a Christian around that's strong enough to care about me. I hate this porch. Hey, you know what? Here's my benefit of getting saved at 14. I remember what it was like to be lost. And I hated being lost. And I didn't even know I was lost, but I hated it. I have no man to carry me. Teenager, I would never ask you to bleed for Jesus, but I would ask you to breathe for him. I'm not asking you to die, I'm asking you to live. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? And here's the invitation. Who in this room, basketball player, volleyball player, college student, adult, who in this room would say, I want to live my life carrying people from that porch to the pool. I want to live my life carrying people. The altar is open if that's you. You come. Are you willing to be a soul winner? Are you willing? Hope I didn't say anything out of bounds, you know. I would never try to talk you into it, but it is the greatest cause that one can spend and be spent. And I'm going to spend my life, Lord willing, by the grace of God, carrying people. Hey, I'll see some tonight probably, and you will too. We'll pass them tomorrow. They're all over your neighborhood, teenager. Why don't you drop the sin that's distracting your heart and get back on point with God and just say, God, I will die doing this. Perhaps there's one here tonight. You feel in your heart, man, God's doing something really special. Maybe God's calling you to preach. I would urge you, talk to your parents, talk to a coach, talk to somebody about that. Don't let the devil steal that away. Sir, I'd love to be healed. I don't know who you are, sir, but I'd love to be saved. Wonder how many teenagers would love to go to camp with you next year. They'd love to join your Christian school. They'd love it, but here it is. They have no man to carry them. We're too busy. We're too distracted. We care too much about the things that don't matter to actually stop long enough to stoop, sacrifice a little bit of time on a Saturday or whenever to carry somebody from that porch to the pool.